You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Well, it used to be that the number one spy thriller person was a guy named James Bond. He's made it through generation after generation of 007. And everyone said, oh, James Bond, if a new James Bond movie came out, those are the best spy thrillers you could have. You could have all sorts of different names, but James Bond was the one name that would be the name that everyone would recognize. Well, it's interesting, it switched a little bit. He's got a rival nowadays that you might not even have heard of, and his name is Jason Bourne. It's a new guy that's a new spy thriller, and they're saying that he is the new James Bond. That he's the one that's going to overtake James Bond. That now if you put a James Bond movie next to a Jason Bourne movie, you would end up with more people going to Jason Bourne movie than the James Bond movie. The new spy is a new person. It's a new deal. It's a whole new spot, but there's a difference between the two of them. James Bond knows exactly who he is. He's 007. He knows how he likes everything. He knows his gadgets. He knows how to drive the car. He knows how to do all those different things. But Jason Bourne, there's a different element of his spyness. His aspect of it is the fact that he does not know who he is. He knows that somehow he works for the CIA. He knows somehow he's been involved in all these operations, but he doesn't even know if that's his real name. He doesn't know where he's from. He doesn't know if he's married. He doesn't know if he's single. He doesn't know his parents. He doesn't know where he's from. He doesn't know any of those things. One spy is on a quest because he knows exactly who he is. He is James Bond, 007. And the other spy is on a quest. And his quest and his movies are about trying to discover his identity. See, one of them is going forward knowing exactly who he is. The other is going forward not knowing who he is. And those give us great pictures of the church today. For us to truly go forward, we need to know who we are. But sometimes we go forward not knowing who we are. We're on a quest to discover. We're on a quest to understand. We don't know who we are sometimes as a church. Things have changed so many ways over the past 50 or 60 years. Church is so different than it was in the 1950s compared to now in the 2000s. It's vastly different from the 1800s to now in the 2000s. But at the same time, it is exactly the same. It's the same Bible. It's the same message. It's the same Savior. It's the same everything. And so I want us to go on a quest in the next few weeks to discover who we are, not as just Houston's First Baptist Church, but as the church. And the way that we're going to do that is not some neat conference I went to and I've got a bunch of PowerPoint slides to show you. Not something that we came up with in some book to write down. We're going to go back and we're going to look at Acts for the next few weeks. And we're going to look back at the book of Acts and discover who we are as a church. What it means to be church. To understand what it is to be church. And to look at these things, because if we understand who we are, it will change how we act. The Massachusetts governor, he was running hard for re-election, and one day he got to a barbecue late, and he stood there at the barbecue, and they were serving fried chicken. I guess it was a fried chicken barbecue, but you know, you got the picture. And there he was coming through the line. And he asked the lady, he said, "Ma'am, I am absolutely so hungry. Could I have two pieces of chicken?" And she said, "No, it's one per customer, sir." He said, "Ma'am, I'm the governor of the state of Massachusetts. Could I have two pieces of chicken? Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "No, ma'am." He said, "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. You get one piece." Move along. When you know you're the lady in charge of the chicken, it changes the way you respond. When you know who you are as the church, it changes how you respond. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to discover over the next few weeks, not just in Acts chapter 2, but that's where we're going to begin today. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there in that spot to discover what is the church. Because here's the bad news. The church is seen incorrectly as being irrelevant. Not irreverent. Irrelevant. People think church was for a generation past. They think work is relevant. They think grocery shopping is relevant. They think going to the mall is relevant, but they don't think coming to church is relevant. I thought about it today. The only time that I take the Katy Freeway to get to this church is Sunday morning. Why? Because everyone thinks work is so relevant on Monday morning, I don't want to get on the Katy Freeway because there's so much traffic. But to be able to look at the scriptures and see that the church is relevant. There's no question about it. There's no spot about it that we have to wonder. It is relevant. And as we have put out the phrase relevant, biblical community, this word relevant has scared people within our church. People go, well, whoa, what do you mean? What do you mean relevant? And it gets people scared. What does that mean? Does that mean you're canceling something I really like? Does that mean you're changing something I really want? What is it? Relevant scares me. I'm not sure. If we do not choose to be relevant, we will have by default chosen to be irrelevant. We must see that the church is still relevant. What do I mean by relevant? Relevant means that Sunday morning connects to Monday morning. Relevant means that Sunday affects your Friday. It means that what you hear on Sunday, what you study in the Word on Sunday, makes a difference in how you live on Wednesday at the grocery store. It changes your view from Sunday to when you're standing in ICU on Thursday and the funeral home the next Monday. It is relevant. And the church, if the church was removed, society would be in a world of hurt. You could remove a shopping mall and life's going to go on. You could remove entertainment with movies and life is going to go on. But you remove the church and you've got problems. The church is relevant. What does relevant mean? Well, let's just look at Webster's. Just straight out of Webster's dictionary. This is what it says. Relevant. Having significant and demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. Having significant and demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. Is the things of God, is it significant and is it demonstrable on the matter at hand if you don't have your job? Yes. If your marriage isn't going well, is the church relevant? Is it significant? Is it demonstrable at the matter at hand? Yes. But people say, well, no, well, the church, that's where you go learn how to not cuss. I need help with my marriage. What's Oprah going to tell me today? Church perceived as irrelevant. Pop psychology perceived as relevant. And I just tell you, the church is still relevant. It is not irrelevant. It is not irrelevant. John Bright said this in his Authority of the Old Testament. To be sure, we must be careful how we talk of making the Bible relevant. The biblical word is relevant, no thanks to us. Amen. It is not up to us to make it relevant. When we attempt to do that, we usually succeed in cheapening the Bible. On the other hand, we do not wish to make the Bible irrelevant. We cannot be satisfied with the sort of preaching that strikes no one, involves no one, and this is something that is all too possible. So we're not trying to make something relevant that's irrelevant. This book, this place, this moment as we worship, it is relevant by definition because God is a part of it. So we're not attempting to spruce it up. We're just declaring it to be what it is. But if we hold back and we just sit back and we don't worry about touching anyone and we don't worry about preaching to anyone's needs, we don't worry about any of those things or think or pray through those, then by default it ends up being irrelevant. All of us have been to spiritual spots, church services, whatever it is, and we've stood there and we've yawned through the entire thing. We talk about reaching lost people and the saved people. We can barely handle it. It bores us. And we think somebody else is going to come that doesn't even have the mind of Christ or the Spirit of God in them, and they're going to be connected by it. The church is relevant. And at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see how relevant it is. Now, there's a couple different sermons you could preach in Acts chapter 2. There's the, what is these tongues all about sermons? That's not a sermon for today. That's a sermon for another day. I'll give you a couple thoughts on it, but that's not where we're going. But Acts chapter 2 today is the church is born and the church is relevant. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, that's the disciples, suddenly a sound like a blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they separated, and they came to rest on each of them, showing that every person has a word to speak about God. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galatians? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" In verse 9 through 11 is 15 different geographical areas. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine to drink. The birth of the church, the early church, this is the spot in which the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the Jews celebrate Pentecost to be the coming of the law. Christians celebrate Pentecost to be the birth of the church or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit was born on that day, but that we received it. The Holy Spirit in the Trinity has always existed. It's always been there, but we received the Holy Spirit in our hearts at that moment. Now, the spot on is this other tongues. I don't believe this to be a prayer language. These are known languages that the people understood. Now, Pentecostalism, they would say that Pentecost, what we just read about, is normative Christianity for believers. So they would say, Pentecostalism would say that Pentecost, speaking in tongues, is normative Christianity for believers. That's where you get Pentecostalism, from this, Pentecost. I don't believe that. This is tongues that are spoken, languages that were spoken, as we'll see in the Greek in a few moments, that were known languages. The first thing that we see about the church being relevant is this. The church must be relevant in its timing. The church must be relevant in its timing. God could have chosen any day on the calendar to send the Holy Spirit. He could have chosen any spot on the calendar for the church to be born. He could have chosen any spot for this, but he chose Pentecost, strategically choosing Pentecost. It was 50 days after the festival of first fruits. Penta, just like Pentagon, meaning 50 days after the festival of first fruits. The festival of first fruits was a spot where they would celebrate the coming harvest. Pentecost was where they would celebrate the completed harvest. And God chose 50 days right there after the first fruits to be there in perfect timing. There's two reasons why you and I are here on Sunday morning instead of Saturday. One is Jesus Christ rose again on Sunday. Two is Pentecost was the birth of the church on Sunday. Those are the two reasons why Christians worship on Sunday and Jewish folks worship on Saturday. And so in this spot, it was the perfect timing. God's timing is perfect. Singles want to be married, but God doesn't forgive them the husband or the wife at that point because God's timing is perfect. He's never late. He's sometimes early, but he's usually right on time. He's probably never early in his book, and sometimes he gives us the grace of letting us think he was a little bit early, but it was perfect timing. Singles want to be married before God wants them to be married at times. And God says, my timing, trust it, it's perfect. People want children before God gives children. His timing is perfect. People want children to graduate before their time to graduate. His timing is perfect. We want things to slow down so then we can do the things that are really important. His timing is important and perfect. And what's important now is going to be important later. Do the important, not the urgent. God's timing is perfect. And the church must be perfect and relevant, not perfect, must be relevant in its timing. Now, this is what I mean by this. We have a tendency as a church to front load people with everything they could possibly need to know about Jesus Christ in 20 minutes. I do that. I preach 100 points when I probably should just take one. Out of all the things that you're going to remember today, you're probably going to take away one thing. And I know what that one thing is. I'll tell you in a minute what it's going to be. The church in its timing must be patient enough. And the relevantness of the relevancy of here, of God's timing was perfect. And when something is strategic and when something is distinguishable for the matter at hand, it is in perfect timing. Don't try to tell your kids or your grandkids in 20 minutes what it took you 20 years to learn. They're not going to listen. There's not a middle schooler in the world that wants to go to a retirement seminar. The timing's off. But at the same time, there's no senior adult that's heading towards retirement that wants to talk about how to date like a middle schooler and talk about those sort of things, or a high schooler. The timing has to be right. There has to be relevant timing. And so we must be patient with one another as we walk in the kingdom of God together. Because you may be a little bit ahead of somebody. You may be a little bit behind somebody. You might be right there with somebody. But we have a tendency to want everyone to be where we are today. So we fill up the front of the bulldozer or front of the crane holding all the dirt, and it flips over. Later on in a few weeks, you're going to hear a program that we're going to put before you, more than a program. It's a thing called milestones. And it's being able to take all the different things that we do as a church and put them into milestone spots so we could say, okay, when the birth of a child happens, here's what happens. Here's the classes the parent needs to take. Here's the things that we're going to do as a church. Here's how that's going to happen. Now this child can read, and we're going to have a Bible that we're going to give them as a first grader to read this Bible. And here's some classes to be able to take. Now adolescence, and here it goes forward. And now adulthood, and now marriage. And now giving, grieving through loss and giving your life away and all of those things, so that you don't have to worry about milestone 10. You just stick with milestone 2. You'll see a whole lot more about that. But it's an attempt to be able to be relevant and saying, you know what? What we say over here and what we say over here, let's give people the breadcrumbs to be able to walk them through. And the first thing that happens with the birth of the church is the church is relevant in its timing. This past week, you know, Kelly's mom passed away about 6 months ago. We got in the mail from our grief ministry here. 6 months, they sent us these books. And this isn't because I'm the pastor. This is whoever's on the list to be able to get it. They knew what time, and they sent us books for the perfect timing of 6 months of grief, what it would be like. How well do you think those books would be read if you just said at the funeral, hey, we got some books for you to read, and I know the funeral just happened, and I'm sorry, this is really bad timing, I'm sorry, but here's some books if you could just read these books. No. But when you get in the mail and you're walking in the mailbox on that 6 month and your heart's breaking because you can't believe it happened, and you check the mail and you get a couple of those books, it's water to your soul. The timing has to be there. The second thing that happens, as we see in verse 5 through 11, is that it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their own language. The church must be relevant in its language and message. The church must be relevant in its language. They heard it in their language. They heard the wonders of God, it tells us further on, in their own language. Now, this is the Greek word dialectos. It's the word from which we get dialect. There's a dialect in which they hear the language being spoken, and in that dialect, they begin to understand. They're standing there and they're hearing it, and they go, oh my gosh, I just heard this in my language. Someone, God, through this person, I just heard it in my language. And that changed everything. See, this spot in the scripture, it's 15 different geographical areas. They move from east to west. And in those 15 geographical areas, God is declaring from the very beginning that He is multicultural. He wants the entire world to know the gospel. He wants every person from east to west of that known world. It was a huge scape. It wasn't just like Spanish, French, Dutch, on it went. It was geographical areas with different dialects, different languages all the way through. That's what he lists out, because the dialects are different. And when you hear it in your own language, it changes everything. I remember the first time I took Kelly home to meet my grandparents in Louisiana that I just mentioned. We got there, we're all sitting around, and we're all talking, and it's my uncle and my cousins and my dad, and you know, on and on, and grandparents, and we're sitting there, and my cousin's boyfriend walked in. He worked offshore. He walked in and is standing there, and they say, "Hey, we heard that you got in a wreck." And he begins to tell the story of how he got in a wreck, and Kelly is watching, and I'm watching her go. Because he goes something like this. "Oh, yeah, we were driving down from the LSU game, and we were coming down across the river, and we were going to the Atchafalaya Basin. Next thing I know, a car come out of the right-hand side. And when the car come out of the right-hand side, I didn't even see it, and it knocked me out. And before I knew it, I'm in the swamp with the alligator, and I'm swimming. He coming after a leg. I said, 'Look, I got two legs. You take one leg, I'll have the other one.' I hop back on the Atchafalaya Basin Bridge, and I'm walking on down. Now I'm hopping on one leg because the alligator done bit my leg off. I said, 'Oh, sure. Come on, what am I going to do? I don't know.' But it all worked out just fine. Let the good times roll, and we go on back to the game." And Kelly, from Texas deer hunting country, pulls me aside in the kitchen and says, was he speaking English? What did he say? Y'all acted like y'all all understood everything." Fast forward to my grandfather's funeral, and this man comes up that works offshore, and he tells me, "Oh, I hear that you're a preacher. Jesus Christ changed my life." And he says in his Cajun thick accent about all that God's doing in his life. And when he walked out, I thought, that's his language. That makes sense. That connects. He worked offshore. You go to that rig and you tell all those Cajuns about Jesus. When you hear it in your own language, dialect, it changes life. And the church must speak in a language that is understandable, not watered down, not watered down. These people that are doing this are going to die a martyr's death. They're going to speak the wonders of God in a known language of these people. See, ministry is a combination of spiritual depth and people skills. If all you have is spiritual depth in ministry, then write books. That's great. If all you have is just people skills, well, then own a pizza business or have a pizza party or something like that. But when you put those two things together, that's where you end up with ministry, because you begin to speak the language and connect with the people and love them and share and go back and forth. An amazing thought. And they speak the wonders of God. They speak the wonders of God. How great it is to hear the wonders of God in your own language. When you come back from a foreign trip and you hear English, and God has the ability to speak to our hearts in the language of a widow, in the language of a divorced person, in the language of somebody that doesn't even know how to spell God, much less is involved in church, in the language of somebody that's suffering, in the language of somebody that's been in church so many years, their heart's hard. In the language of old, in the language of young, in the language of everything, God is relevant in His church because He can speak the language of the heart and the soul. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. And He speaks the wonders of God. John Bright goes on and he says this: "The problem is sometimes an emphasis on relevance is without true biblical preaching. However, there are some who teach biblical texts without relevant application to the current audience. Both are bad approaches. The biblical approach is to explain the biblical text and to make application to the current audience so that both God and the person feel at home in the worship service." This word, this place, should be a spot where you can invite your friends and say, "You know what? You need something for Monday. I got you something for Sunday." And what you're going to get on Sunday will be so distinguishable, so significant, so relevant, applicable, strategic, timely, for what you're going through. Just come with me and hear from God. Not me, not a choir, not music, not people, from God. Here. One of the things that all of us have had, especially men, is at some point in time we've had a Swiss Army knife. How many men in here have had a Swiss Army knife? Raise your hand. How many of you have lost a Swiss Army knife? Keep your hands up. There you go. I think in heaven there'll be like a bucket and we'll just get our knives back, you know, and I don't know if we'll need knives in heaven. That's probably a theological issue, I'm sure. But, you know, on it goes. But we've all had one. We've all lost one. We've gotten one for being a little kid. Maybe we got one kind of as a rite of passage. Then as a groomsman gift, we got the little keychain model. It's interesting all the different models they have. This is mine. It's just a little bitty kind of keychain model. Then, ladies, just so you don't feel left out, somebody gave me a pink one to use that this lady had. And instead of a Swiss Army knife, it's a Miss Army knife is what it is. So you got a little pink one, and it's got the tweezers and the toothpick and the whole deal and the little knife. And then we got one here that's got like every contraption known to man on it. It's the huge, big one. And I got this from a deacon here in our church. And the thing I was wondering, though, what's a corkscrew doing on a deacon's Swiss Army knife? That's what I'm wondering. I'm just wondering. So, you know, but he said it wasn't used, so I believe him. So on it goes. But it's got a screwdriver, it's got the chain thing. I mean, it's got everything that you can have. I mean, these Swiss Army knives, they're incredible things. Do you know the history on a Swiss Army knife? They began to see that Germany was making the Swiss Army knives for Switzerland. Or excuse me, making the army knives for Switzerland. So the people in Switzerland said, look, we don't need Germany making our knives, we make our own knives. We need to boost our economy, we need some jobs. So they decided they were going to make a Swiss Army knife. And every recruit into the Swiss Army would get a knife. Now, 99% of their stuff is now export, because, you know, Swiss isn't really known for a real, real strong army. So now they export them, but they would get them to every single person. This guy, Carl Elsener, he founded the company. He founded it over 100 years ago. What a rich history. Probably if we went back generation, there's people in our families that have had Swiss Army knives. An amazing thing. But you know what the latest Swiss Army knife has? It doesn't have just a bunch of things on it like a corkscrew and different things like that. This Swiss Army knife that I have here, it has a knife. No problem. We need a Swiss Army knife. It's got the little, you know, little clipper things that you can cut. It's got a little belt clip. It's got the nail file. But it's also got something else. It's got on it an MP3 player. Now, some of you are going, I'm not sure what an MP3 player is. I'm going to tell you in just a second. This knife is playing this song. In this spot, you've got here the MP3 player to be able to play it. Now, what if, though, you want to go on an airplane and you can't take a knife on an airplane? No problem. It detaches. So now you can detach it, and now you've got your MP3 player like this. Well, if I want to just listen to some headphones, then I could put on my headphones and I could plug in this MP3 player here. And as I plug it in, now I can listen to it on my headphones. All this is playing from a knife. Now, what an MP3 is, just so you can know what an MP3 even is, it's a computer file of music. This can fit 250 songs. This has all of my sermon notes from last year on it right now. You can hook it up and put it in your computer, and you can take it out to put it on the plane, or to take it on the plane, you can bring it and you can snap it back in here to put it on where you can take it back with you. And this thing with a Swiss Army knife with an MP3 player, I forgot to tell you, it also has an FM radio on it. It has a digital voice recorder so you can record things from it. It can store things on your computer. It is flight removable and has 15 different presets of FM stations you can put. Somebody at the Swiss Army Company is thinking. Somebody is thinking. Because what they're saying is, you know what? We've been around 100 years and we need to speak the language of today. We can't just say that the language of yesterday, that's going to do it. We've got to put this thing together to have this whole thing happening. So here you have a knife, an MP3 player, a voice recorder, a radio, a nail file, a clipper, everything in this Swiss Army little thing you could just put in your pocket. And they even realize what airport security is, and they could take it out, and you can remove it. This right here, this is your one thing you're going to remember. Right? What was point two? Letter A. Anybody remember the name of the man I quoted on the relevance little quotes? Not a bit, unless you're related to him. This right here, I want to give you, is the picture of a relevant church. The knife, for the word of God is a double-edged sword, sharper than anything else. It can pierce the soul and the marrow, the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. This is the word of God. This is biblical. You don't have a Swiss Army knife without a knife. You gotta have it. This right here is to speak the language of today's society, to be able to put onto their MP3 players, to put onto their headphones, to put into their lives what it means to walk with God. This is relevant. A relevant, biblical, and this is the Swiss Army knife. Community. Foxhole together. Eating together, fellowshipping together, loving one another. So what is Houston's First Baptist Church? If the future's going to be bright, then it's a relevant, biblical community. So that we say we are so relevant for your life. You come and hear on Sunday what will affect your life on Monday. For the early church declared it. For the early church said it. For the early church knew it. But the last thing, and I'll close with this. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to close with it. We're going to save it for next week. It's too good. I want you to remember it. That knife is a spot that gives us a visual representation of what God wants to do with us. If relevant scares you as a word, I want you to scout out churches that have decided to be irrelevant and tell me about their impact. The ones that said, we're not changing, we're staying. But to be able to see that this word is not created relevant, doesn't have to be recreated as relevant, it is relevant. So I declare to you this, God's timing in your life is perfect. God's timing in His church is perfect. I declare to you this, relevant, God can speak your language and He can change your heart today and change your life tomorrow. God wants us to be a relevant, connecting with, putting in people's hands, things that are significant, things that are timely and applicable, biblical, standing on the Word of God. Community, a group of people that love each other and go arm in arm and walk to heaven together. A relevant biblical community. A Swiss Army knife in God's hand is a powerful tool. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We love you and we give you great praise and honor and glory. And may you, Lord, be lifted up high. And if anybody in this room heard me say, water down the message to make people like it, they heard wrong, Lord. Every one of these people that we're talking about, these disciples, these folks lived a life of persecution and sacrifice, and they stood forth on the gospel. And we declare that today. And Jesus, we come and we thank you that you speak our language. Speak the language of teenager to our teens, kids to our kids, senior adult to senior adult, adult to adult. Speak the language of our heart, God. May we hear you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.